Many of us have seen loved ones pass this past year to the other side. I have stood and watched as people wept, knowing that they have lost a loved one. But whether they were Chinese and only spoke Mandarin Chinese, or whether they were Hispanic or Anglo or African American, whatever their background, they all shared this one hope, if they were Christians, that they would see their loved ones once again. Amen. And so we can celebrate. We can celebrate that Christ is the one who guarantees our own resurrection. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 22, "Now Christ is risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest event in the history of mankind. It is the pivotal moment. It is that moment in which we can celebrate that all of our darkened fears, all those boogeymen that tried to get into our lives when we were children, all of the heartache and all of the pain is gone. For in Christ, there is nothing but glorious life. Life. It is so important to the Christian faith that without it, without a belief in the resurrection, you cannot even be called a Christian. You cannot believe in the Christ of the resurrection. You have no forgiveness, no mercy, no hope. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ is raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is vain." A person who does not accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ can only see a dead Christ, a powerless Christ. If Christ is not risen, then there is no hope beyond the grave. If Christ is not risen, there is no hope of forgiveness, of salvation, of reconciliation with God. Without Christ being raised, we are of all people most miserable. But Christ is risen, and so we are of all men most joyful. The foundation of our hope is expressed in Jesus' own words in John 11:25 and in 14:19. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Because I live, you shall live also." It is the message of Easter, that Christ has prepared a way for us to have abundant life here on earth and eternal life in heaven. Let us pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we meet on this day to celebrate that Jesus has come into the light of our lives out of the darkness of our despair, that Jesus has arisen to take away, to chase away all the evil that was in us, to cast open the door of the tomb and allow us to walk out, free men and women, into a world with expectation of a new day. Father, we know that this is the most precious gift of all, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, Father, we thank you that at the moment when we see death coming around us, we know that the chapter of life has just begun. Because your Son has risen from the grave, we know that same resurrection power can lift us as well, and that even death cannot keep us in the ground. So we give you praise and we give you glory that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have eternal life. So we thank you, Father. We praise you. We shout it from the housetops. And Father, I ask as always that you would cast out my words as we begin to look into the mysteries of the resurrection and of that wonderful first Easter morning, that you will give each person here a sense of your presence, that they will hear your voice and respond to your will. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell their disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" And so they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." In this very first verse, we find the phrase, "after the Sabbath." Sometimes that's used figuratively today to try to explain the new day of rest for God's people. God's people had had a day of rest from the beginning as a commemoration of God's resting after creation. The Sabbath was to be a day of rest and worship. But the day before Jesus rose was the last divinely ordained Saturday Sabbath for his people. When Jesus arose on Sunday, it was a new day, the beginning of a new week. It was the new covenant. And that day is the day we now celebrate the resurrection every Sunday morning. It's a new beginning for each of us. For God's people, there is a new covenant that gives us access to him. No longer do we come on the Sabbath on Saturday and weep and moan and cry for his coming, for he has come. No longer do we plead with God to send his Messiah. His Messiah has come. No longer do we cry out, "Free us from our bondage." He has freed us from our bondage. We have a new day, a new work. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished. It is accomplished." His work was done, and it was very good work. The work on the cross was the greatest work since creation, in turning man back toward Eden, in turning man back toward God. And then he laid down in the tomb to rest. When he arose that Sunday morning, it was time to get back to work, the work to glorify God the Father. For that work never ceases. That Sunday became a new day, a day of resurrection that Christians worship on, a day that all of us can celebrate. Each week, we find that resurrection spirit all around us. We find it in the fact that there are now in China more Christians than there are communist members. We find it in the the waves through Africa as people come to Christ. We find that there is 176,000 people every day that come to Christ from around the world. He is risen, and they can say with us, He is risen indeed. On that pre-dawn morning, two Marys came to look at the grave. They had witnessed so much that they did not come to see a risen Messiah, a risen Christ. They came to see the body of their beloved Jesus. They came with some spices, not nearly as many as the wealthy men of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had been able to provide when they first wrapped our Lord in linen and spices, but they brought what they had, a kind of widow's mite offering to anoint the body of Jesus. Their beloved, the one that they knew loved them. It was a somber morning, a morning much like this one. A morning before the sun rose and before they knew God's Son had risen. They looked into the grave to see Him. They wanted to anoint what was left of Him. You see, they did not have confidence in Jesus' resurrection, but their great love and devotion compensated for their lack of faith. They did not have understanding of His words when He told them that He would rise again, but they made up for that in the devotion that drove their fear away and brought them to the place where He lay. Jesus taught us to come as little children, and these two women did just that. In verses 2 through 7, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." Now I want you to begin to think about that for just a moment. No sooner had they arrived than there was an earthquake. It was the second earthquake they had experienced in the last 3 days. The first took place at the hour of our Lord's death, when the world shook men to their knees. And even the Roman who was there fell to his knees and looked at Christ and said, "Surely this is the Son of the living God." And now an angel comes, and once again the world shakes the lives of men. It says that the word "shook" here is the word, root word for earthquake. The soldiers experienced an aftershock in their bodies, mind, and spirit. They became like living statues, stiff and frozen, like dead men, unable to run. They had fear. They wanted to run. The earthquake itself made them frightened. To see the glorious representation of God's messenger come would have frightened anybody. It's a close encounter of a third kind that you're going to see actually manifested in your presence, an angel of God. It's enough to frighten anybody. And to know that He came in such power that it would shake the very foundations that you stood upon. They had reason to run, but they couldn't run. They were frozen in place. It says that the guards shook for fear of Him and became like dead men. They were afraid to run and they were afraid to stay. They had reason to fear. For if they ran, they would surely be killed by the Roman government for abandoning their post, for not guarding the grave. They had fear that was justifiable, because they did not know Jesus as their Savior. People who do not know Christ have need of fear. They have reason to fear. For one day they will, having not chosen Christ, choose to live eternity apart from Him, apart from His forgiveness, apart from His mercy, apart from His grace, apart from life, and dwell in the shadows forever. In the darkness, these soldiers had reason to be frightened. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you see Jesus who was crucified." Isn't it wonderful that God's message enters our hearts, we're no longer afraid. I remember the moment that I knew that I was truly a Christian when I was no longer afraid of death. I was no longer afraid of the unknown because it was no longer unknown to me. I knew Jesus, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I knew there was no reason to fear. The angel presence was overpowering, but even in that moment, these women knew the good news of the resurrection, that Jesus was risen from the dead, that He's going before them into Galilee, and there you will see Him. And behold, I have told you, the messenger of God says. What a moment. What a moment. The women ran quickly, filled with fear and with great joy, to bring the disciples' word. People have asked many times, why did God first reveal Himself to the women? Why did Jesus first stop them in the garden and talk to the women? Now, you may decide that there are various reasons why. But for me, it will always be because the women were first to express their love at the tomb. They were the first ones that came to Him. They were the ones that came for Him. They were ones who came with an act of love in their hands to spread upon His body. They were the ones that were ready to face the guards, the Roman guards, the temple guards, these hideous men who had beaten our Lord, and crucified our Lord, men that seemed to have no heart nor conscience, men who were more than animals only because they wore a uniform. But they were willing to face that. They were willing to face anything because of their love. And I believe that is why God first revealed Himself to them. The women ran with joy. Can you imagine? I don't know if any of you have suffered the loss of a loved one. But for that loved one to suddenly arise up after he's been pronounced dead, for that loved one to come back to life and be able to sit down at table with you once again, to be able to wrap your arms around them once again, surely that is an overpowering love and a great, great joy. In fact, we will be able to experience that because Christ is the first fruits of those who come from the dead. These women ran with joy. I imagine out of their mouth was the words just tumbling. He's alive! He's alive! He's risen, as He said. What else could they say in the face of so wonderful a news? In verse 9, and they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice! And they came and they held onto Him by His feet and worshipped Him. What an experience. Jesus was waiting in the garden for them. Many of us come to the garden experience with a punctuation mark at the end of our sentence. Some of you may have come that way today. You're asking yourself, why am I here? It's cold and wet and early in the morning. Why am I here today? I thought there would be something of an out-of-this-world experience. I thought that I would be paid off for my devotion of rising early and getting dressed and coming to God's house at such an early hour. Surely there's something spectacular. They're going to give me a free Starbucks coffee or something. This last week I had a man knock on my door and handed me an invitation to his church. And on the invitation, it's very nicely done, and there's a little coupon, and if you come, you get a complimentary coffee. Surely if you come on Easter, you're looking for more than a cup of coffee. Surely you're looking that your cup will run over with abundance because of the knowledge that He's alive. They felt that way, and perhaps some of you do too. You see that you have just pause like a comma, a little pause at the end of a sentence so that you begin to think about and listen to and experience perhaps again what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be someone who shares in the resurrection of the Lord, who shares that blessed hope, who loves God so much. Perhaps it's just a little comma that you take in your life from the regular normality that you live in. Perhaps it's like a period at the end of the sentence. Perhaps you come to church on Easter Sunday morning at a sunrise service and you think, well, now that's done. Now I can go off and be with my family or fish or do whatever else I plan to do that day. I've put a period on it. That's it. But that's not what Easter is about. You cannot put a period on Christ's resurrection. It is not something that you can say, it's completed. Now I can go about my daily trials. No. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, once known, once felt, once experienced, drives us on to be who God has created us to be. Some of us come with a semicolon. It's part of a pause and it's part of a period. We come and we think, well, now I've done my religious duty. You know, Jews feel as though everything they do to keep the law is merely a duty. It doesn't matter if they actually believe in God or not. But for the Christian, if we do not believe in Jesus Christ, if we do not believe He was raised from the dead, then we are hopeless. We have nothing. And your getting up this morning and coming here was worthless. The cross is worthless. The songs we sing are worthless. If Christ is not risen in you, then you are still dead in your sins. So it is not a semicolon. It is rather an exclamation point that we scream out. We say, He is arisen. And the people say, He's arisen indeed. We know that because He's risen, nothing will ever be the same again. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow, the old song says. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. These are things that shake us to the core. Because our lives can face whatever comes. This last week we showed the Passion of the Christ. On Friday night there were very few of us there. And all the invitations that we sent out to the people in the neighborhoods, nobody came. It was only a very small group. There were six of us at the English showing of the film. But as we watched once again the Passion of the Lord, the suffering of Jesus, everybody there was reminded in tears of what Christ means to us. That He took upon Himself all of my pain. That He was willing to substitute Himself for me. And I cried as I sat there watching that film again, when I thought that my sins are so hideous to a holy God that the punishment for those sins was so great as it was visited upon Jesus. And yet Jesus, having suffered so much, and He would have suffered as much if you were the only person in the world, His love was expressed in that moment. And when He lay down to rest from His labor of deliverance in that cold tomb, abandoned by everyone who loved Him, even the women who didn't expect Him to actually rise again. As He lay there, God in the flesh came back to us to wait in the garden for us, to be here today with us, to fulfill His promise that I am with you always, even until the end of the age. If that's not comforting, if that's not what fuels you in the morning, then no amount of donuts or Starbucks coffee will fill the emptiness inside. Your life is like that empty tomb. The angel didn't come to move the stone so Jesus could get out. Jesus could walk through walls. Jesus is the creator of all things. The angel came to move the stone so the women could go in. It is something that on Resurrection Sunday we celebrate again, that the stone has been removed so that you and I can see the tomb is empty. And He can then come in to the life we live because the Holy Spirit moves the stone to our heart. God said He didn't want us to have a stony heart, but a fleshly heart. And so on Easter Sunday morning, we're to get that resurgence of resurrection power. That resurgence, once again, that we joyfully can announce that He's alive. Not just by our mouth, but by what we do and what we say and how we act toward one another and how we live our lives in the world. If there's someone that you know that does not know Christ, then it is your duty to try to cast to them a lifeline to save them from the sorrow and the fear of those soldiers that day. You don't want them frozen like dead men. You want them comforted like the women. You want to know that they too will once again walk through the garden, find Jesus, and fall and worship at His feet, lovingly adoring Him, as each of us has reason to do this day. It is Easter. It is the time when each of us must consider once again our devotion of the Lord. There was a Sunday school teacher who was trying to show the meaning of Easter to her little children. And she handed out little plastic eggs. And they were all empty, and she asked them to put something inside the egg that symbolized the resurrection. And the little kids had about 15 minutes, and they came, and she opened one egg, and the first egg had a little bit of piece of paper inside. And in the paper it said, "He is risen." And some other little child gave her the egg, and she opened it up, and inside was a stone, because Jesus still moves stones. Because of the stone that was removed, fell from our eyes so we could actually see who He was. Another little child had inside it a little tack they had found to remind us of the nails that went through His hands. And finally, she came to a little child's egg and she opened it and it was empty. And she looked and said, "Well, you didn't put anything in," he said, "because God took everything out." God has taken everything out of the tomb. There are no more rotting bodies there. Jesus is not there. I have been inside that tomb where they lay Him several times now. I can bear witness. He's not there. Each of us needs to bear that witness today, that Jesus is alive, and therefore we shall be alive also. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we celebrate the fact that You are alive. Thank You, God, for this unspeakable gift. We thank You that Jesus is alive, that He is risen. We thank You. We give You glory, Father, that not only did He rise from a tomb in Israel, in Jerusalem, some 2,000 years ago, but that He has arisen in our own life. Let Christ arise in each of us. Let each of us, who was nothing more than an empty tomb full of dead men's bones, let each of us carry that new resurrection within us. Let us show the world who Christ truly is. Let us open the doors of our rocky and stony hearts and let Christ shine through our lives. Father, I ask You to cast out the fear that any of us have of the death that we may all face. I pray, Father, that you will cast out all the sorrow that we left at the graveside of a loved one, that you will cast out all the fear we have of the unknown and the things that are happening around us all the time of which we have no control, that we will cast them out, Father, by the name of Jesus today and live that resurrected life that you've intended us to live. A life that is no longer timid, but a life that is filled with boldness for Christ. May we be those who run from the garden saying, "He's alive, he's alive, he is risen from the dead." And our life will never be the same again. May we be the ones that run with the sun out of the darkness and into his glorious light. For we ask it today in the name that you have drawn from the grave and set upon high in your throne, a name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, in the name of our Lord and our Savior, of our living Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Would you stand for the...
Just as I am,
Lord bless and keep you. And as the sun rises in the earth, may the Son of God arise in you. And may the world see his radiant beauty when they look upon your face. May they see his. May they know that the resurrection is true because they see the transformation in you, born a new creature in Christ Jesus, ready to take on the world for his sake, ready to bear any burden, to go any extra mile, to express the love of God in everything we do and say. May this be the day that each of us commits to change into the likeness of the one who came to change everything for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.